It's Advent, y'all. We already lit the candle of hope, and that present found its way into the sanctuary, and the wreaths are hung, and the greenery is strung, and Gordon opened us with bagpipes. Soon enough, we're going to sing my favorite Advent hymn, because I get to pick the hymns. Just take a breath. You can smell the smells of Christmas in this place, surrounding us, uniting us, calling us here to proclaim the good news. The good news which shall be for all people. And we get to sit with the smell and the sights and the songs for the next 4 weeks. Hope, peace, love, and joy will define our Sundays as we mark the weeks moving ever closer to the coming of Christ. Lou and I will share sermons with you in a series that I have called Angels in Advent. In our text today, the angel Gabriel visits Moses and Mary. The angel Gabriel visits Mary. And over the next few weeks, we'll hear the story of Gabriel visiting Zechariah and then the angel who visited Joseph, and we'll hear the angelic voices of our chorale and the sounds of our many choirs and bands in our annual Lessons and Carol service in just a few weeks. And on Christmas Eve, a heavenly host of angels will surprise the shepherds keeping watch, and then we'll gather together again on Christmas morning, a special service that we only get to celebrate once every several years. Angels in Advent, hope, peace, love, and joy, bagpipes, the chorale, the bells, the jazz band, the beautiful children's choir, and a present in our sanctuary. That is a lot of good, y'all. Rest in it. Really, what more could we ask for than what God has already given us, present in this space, the gift of Christ, the gift of God's word, the gift of children, the gift of church, and of this particular church family. I'm going to get to the second scripture reading, but you're going to have to wait. Please pray with me. God, you are good. You surround us with reminders of your ever faithful love, even in this winter season. The frost, which marks a new day dawn. The evergreen tree proclaiming life in the dead of winter. The Advent wreath and today the candle of hope burning with expectation and promise. And as we sit waiting, as we gather expecting, we pray that you would quiet our minds and settle our hearts, that we might hear your good word for us on this day. May it be a word of challenge or a word of comfort, whatever it is you need for us to hear today. In the name of the one to come, the wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Son of the Most High. Amen. Before I read our second scripture reading, in which Mary, she will shine, I want us to stop for a minute and think about Mary. This is what we know about Mary. She was young and engaged. And by young, I mean very young, like 13 years young. And she was engaged to Joseph, who was a man of some standing in the community, being from the house of David. And her name is Mary. And that's all we know. At least that's all Luke tells us in the opening of our first scripture reading today. That's what we know. But this is what Mary knew. She knew her place. She knew that she was a she. And she knew that she was a Jew. And she knew what all of that meant. It meant that she was a girl in a world that gave all honor to men, but all expectation to women. It meant that she was expected to marry and then to produce children. And it meant that it was expected to go in that order, marriage, then children. And so she did nothing to jeopardize things happening in that prescripted order, which is to say, she was a virgin, no chance of a child. She knew that to go off script would lead to certain scorn and unbearable shame. She knew that those children that she was expected to bear after she got married would themselves know hunger and poverty. She knew that they would be born into a world that had selected them for less than. She knew that the odds that surrounded her, that she, like most every other mother in her time, would bury a child before the age of 2, lost to malnutrition. And as a Jewish girl, Mary knew that she was from an oppressed people. She knew she came from a history of slavery and captivity into a present reality of Roman occupation. She was aware of King Herod and his attitude towards the Jews. He was unpredictable at best, and a merciless, fear and ego-driven tyrant at worst. And she also knew the stories of her ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and David, who had all gotten it prophetically right, and also at times profoundly wrong. And finally, she knew that despite all of this, she believed in a God that continually made a way out of no way, even if she never expected to be a part of God's divine way making. Mary knew her place. And so when the angel Gabriel visits her and addresses her as favored one, the text tells us that Mary is understandably perplexed and she ponders. That is, she examines, reasons, tries to sort it all out. You know how you do when you hear that thing that you just knew couldn't be so, that thing that changes everything, the thing that flips your life and the way you order it all. It's not a momentary pondering, but the sort of pondering that takes years as you try to put back together the pieces to fit a new narrative, hopefully, ultimately, a better narrative where love will prevail. Mary has just had that kind of moment. God already, before even revealing the big thing, the Jesus virgin birth thing, God has already turned Mary's world upside down just by addressing her as favored one. The whole world flips. That is hard for me to understand, because I know for myself, and I would bet for many of you too, to be called a favored one is not that big of a deal. Even if an angel called me God's favored one, in my life it wouldn't flip my life upside down. I know myself to be loved. But it was a big deal for Mary. And that alone reveals just how low Mary knew herself to be. And so as her mind races to sort it out all out, how this angel could address her as the favored one, Gabriel interrupts her thoughts and goes on, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now, Mary, here's the really big news. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary most low, to be mother of the Son most high. How can this be? The angel is quick to answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, whom was said to be barren. For nothing is impossible with God. To which Mary replies, "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departs from her. As Luke presents it, Mary moves quite quickly from "How can this be?" to "Let it be with me according to your word." That might be the hardest part. At this point in my life, that might be the hardest part of the story for me to believe. How does she move emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, from questioning God to submitting herself fully to God and God's will? How does she move so quickly? You see, because I don't read her "how could this be" question to Gabriel to be the kind of obedient astonishment that we so often hear it as. It's not, "How could this be, Lord?" as if she is dumb or has some kind of limited understanding or imagination. Rather, maybe, what if, Mary is actually a little bit incredulous, maybe even a little bit angry. It's more of a, "How could this be that you, God, who set this life for me, this life of hunger and poverty, this life lived on the margins, how could you set that life for me and then dare to call me favored? How could it be that you, God, would expect me to bear a son? Isn't it enough that my whole worth in this world is wrapped up in my ability to bear Joseph a child? And now you too, God?" It's hard enough for us to conceive and bear a son that lives into adulthood, and yet you expect me to raise a child to become a great one who will reign in this world where, God, only Rome reigns. I don't know about you, but for me, there have been plenty of things in my life that have caused me to ask with fear or anger or disbelief or downright despair, "How can this be?" Small things and big things, personal things and public things. As simple as I drop my phone and I shatter the screen again. Seriously, how can this be? Or back when I was in school, I would get a grade that I did not like, a grade I felt I did not deserve, and with anger, "How could this be?" Or I learned something about a loved one that cast a shadow on the image that I've always held of them, and with deep sadness, "How could this be?" Or life steps in the way of my perfectly laid plans. Life demands me to slow down, teaches me to wait. No, how could this be? Or I listen as people that I love voice opinions that seem to spit in the face of everything I thought that I knew them to stand for. And somehow, again and again, I'm still surprised. No, how could this be? Or I read the paper. This morning, of mothers in prison longing to be in relationship with their children. And on other mornings, of hate crimes vandalizing the places where we are meant to feel safe. Hate crimes targeting the lowly, making sure the Marys of our world know just how low we count them to be. And I ask, God, how can this be? To move from that place so quickly to a place of resignation? Let it be with me, God, according to your word. It's unbelievable. It's remarkable. I don't know what to make of it. Is she defeated? Is Mary just done? Just accepting whatever God in life has to throw at her? Or is she being deeply faithful? Faithful like I have yet to know or live. So very confident that God makes a way out of no way. So very confident that she courageously chooses to stay there, to rest there, and to just let it be so. I've never been in the presence of an angel, at least not to my knowing. But I have to think that something about Gabriel made it all okay. Gabriel's "do not fear" must have spoken to that deep place within Mary. It must have let her breathe. It must have let her humble herself to that quiet, to quiet her "I know best" voices long enough to feel the presence of God and to know that God is good, and to trust in that God, the God who makes the impossible possible. The story goes on. Mary visits Elizabeth, and it is another remarkable moment, another God moment, as the child in Elizabeth, the child who will grow up to be John the Baptist, who prepares the way for Jesus the Christ, who calls out and points to Christ, that child in womb leaps with joy. And now, after that momentary visit with Elizabeth, we pick up our second scripture reading. This is Mary's response. This is Mary's song of praise, known to some as Mary's Magnificat, and known to others as Mary's Manifesto. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible translation. Listen to the word of God. Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored, because this mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone, from one generation to the next, who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to Abraham's descendants forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It's Advent, y'all. And we already lit the candle of hope. And this is Mary's Advent hymn. We're going to sing it as our closing hymn. It's Mary's hymn of expectation, of prophetic proclamation, of justice realized and reversal ignited. I don't know what that hymn sounds like to you, but as your pastor, I would like to. I want to know, does this hymn sound like hope, or does it sound like challenge to the status quo that you're hesitant to accept? It has meant different things to different people over the generations. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he recognized Mary's song as revolutionary. In an Advent sermon in 1933, he preached, "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest. One might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones some of our Christmas carols have. It is instead a hard, strong, and song. It is a hard and strong song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to say about that song. And he went on to be executed by Nazi Germany for his revolutionary plans. It is indeed a powerful song. So much so that the British imperialists prohibited the Magnificat from being sung in churches in India when they occupied India. And in the 1980s, as Mary's words were stirring the masses to demand something better for themselves, the Guatemalan government banned any public recitation of Mary's words. That's how powerful they are. And it is the song that sets the tone for our Advent together. For in Advent, God announces the divine intention to act decisively in the incarnation of the Word. In Advent, everything gets turned on its head. And it may not feel so great, but that's okay. Oftentimes, the good news of the gospel does not feel so good. Remember where it landed Jesus. And it did not feel so great to Mary at first either. You may be asking, how can it be so? But hear the angel Gabriel's words. "Do not be afraid. We are not alone. Be we comforted or challenged, we have each other. And more importantly, we have the presence of God and the power of God's most Holy Spirit among us, stirring within us, emboldening us to say and to pray and to live. Let it be with me, God, according to your word. Amen."